Turn to Acts chapter 2. This morning we're going to wrap up our series on attitude adjustment, and we're going to talk about something that has been weighing on my heart for a while, and there's going to be, this is just kind of a prelude almost to some other things that's happening, and there's a little bit of information on the back of your bulletin about part of what I'm talking about. But this morning we're going to talk about church, and what I would ask as we enter this conversation is you just kind of try to do away with any preconceived notions that you may have about church and about the things of church, and just approach it, even your attitudes around church. Just try to remove how you view things and what you've historically been told, and we'll kind of see where the morning takes us. But I want to share with you, last week I said earlier I was over in the neighborhood doing some work, and I was actually handing out some letters that I wrote personally to the neighborhood, asking, just introducing myself, introducing the church a little bit, and asking for some information back. Hopefully we'll get some of that, because it'll be important to us for some things that we're going to be doing. As I was passing these letters out, you know, also I invited folks to come and join us anytime they would like to. Well, I would knock on the door, and if nobody was home, I would stick the envelope in the door, and I went through a couple of streets and was coming down the steps from a house where I had talked to a lady for a couple of minutes, and this young kid pulls up in a car, and he hops out, and honestly I didn't know what to think to start with, but he hops out, and he's got the letter in his hand, and he's holding it like this, and he comes over to me, and he says, is this you? Did you put this on my door? And I said, yeah. And he said, well, I want to ask you, is it church for everyone? And my answer to him, of course, was, yeah, it's, you know, anybody's welcome. And hopefully if you were to be asked that question, that would be the initial response out of your mouth as well. But I'll be honest, the more I have thought about that question over the last week, the more that question has kind of just nagged at me. And the thing that I have struggled with is, as much as we want to say that we are, as much as that's where we want to operate, and that's what we want to be, the question is that really what we are? Is that really who we are? Are we really in a point where no matter who they are, if they walk in that door, they're welcome, they're okay, regardless of their situations, their circumstances, or anything else? So as we kind of talk this morning, I want you to just kind of keep that in the back of your mind, and over the next week, just ask yourself, what can I do to make sure that we are a church? Because that's what we want to be. We want to be a church that is known for, hey man, it's okay if you're not okay. Now, it's not okay to stay that way. Once you come and join our fellowship, we want you to grow, we want you to develop, we want things to change for you, but we also want you to know that it's okay if you're not okay. So this morning, as we bring this to a close, we've looked at our attitude over the last 4 weeks for a couple of different things. We've talked about worship, we've talked about thankfulness, we've talked about our neighbors in a broad sense, and we've talked about stewardship. And again, today we're going to address church. Now, in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus is having a conversation with his disciples, and this is a story we're all very familiar with. He asks them a question. He says, listen, who do people say that I am? And he gets several different answers, and after those answers are given, he looks at his disciples. He says, okay, so who do you say that I am? And we all know Peter, mouthy Peter, pops, opens his mouth as typical, and for once in Peter's life, he gets the response right to begin with. Now, that being because it was given to him by God, but he does get it correct. And Jesus answers this to him and says, listen, I know that you were given this answer by God. And then he looks at him and he says, also, I say to you that you are Peter. And on this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overpower it. So in this initial passage, this is the first passage where we're really kind of given this idea of church or ecclesia, the called out ones, as a group of people in a body that will come together. And then just before Christ ascends into heaven, he gives the disciples what we now know as the Great Commission, where he commands them to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them, teaching them all that he has taught them, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Holy Spirit, and that he would be with us always. And then he ascends to heaven. He tells the disciples, go to Jerusalem. Wait for the power that I will send to you. The disciples go to Jerusalem. They're crowded in an upstairs room. Most people believe it's the same room that they held the Passover in. They're crowded in that room. They're praying. They elect a 12th apostle to join the other 11 because of the situation with Judas. And then the day of Pentecost arrives. The Spirit indwells the apostles. Peter preaches the sermon of a lifetime, and 3,000 people get saved. And this morning, as that's a big summation of a lot more information and a lot more summary. But what I want to talk about this morning is actually what happens immediately following this salvation of these 3,000 souls. And as you're turning, if you're not already turned, I kind of want to set the stage just to make sure you understand everything that's happened. So that upper room in Jerusalem was crowded. Scripture tells us there were roughly 120 people in this room, and they were joined together, and they were praying, and they were together. And it says in chapter 2, when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all gathered together in one place. So this 120 man group, or people group, this is the core. This is the charter members of the church, if you will, and the Spirit comes upon them, and as I said, Peter preaches a sermon, and then we're going to pick up in verse 41. So follow along with me, and your copy of God's words are up on the screen. So those who accepted his message were baptized, his being Peter's message, were baptized, and that day about 3,000 people were added to them, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayers. Then fear came over everyone, and many wonders and signs were being performed through the apostles. Now all the believers were together and had everything in common. So they sold their possessions and property and distributed the proceeds to all as anyone had a need. And every day they devoted themselves to meeting together in the temple complex and broke bread from house to house. They ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people, and every day the Lord added to them those who were being saved. So this morning we want to kind of, first of all, I want you to really wrap your head around exactly what just happened. So in a matter of maybe 30 minutes, maybe 40 minutes, if Peter was really passionate, he could have gone on for several hours. We don't know exactly how long that sermon is, but what we do know is when the sermon started, there were about the church was about 120 member church. When the sermon ended, there was about 3,100 members to this church. Okay, so immediately growth happened as a result of the proclamation of God's word. And you know, we think about church in today's time and today's term frames. Man, we would have to build buildings. We would have to, you know, have multiple services till we got those buildings built. We would have class problems. We would have teacher problems. We would have all kind of issues that would arise out of this kind of growth. But in that day and time, they didn't really get all this keyed up about it. But look at what they did do. And kind of where we want to camp out today, honestly, is in verse 42. But this phenomenal church growth, we have to understand that the Spirit of God moved in that day. And here's what we've got to know. Here's what we've got to understand as a church. First and foremost, beyond anything else, if we can't approach it with the understanding and know that the Spirit is still capable of moving this way, then nothing will happen. Because until we understand that his capability hasn't changed, listen, the Holy Spirit is God. Okay, if you believe what we believe in the Trinity, you believe that the Spirit is God. They're equal. Okay, it's one part of the same body. So if the Spirit is God, then and as God never changes. So when we talk about the God that was and is to come, we're also talking about the Spirit that was and is to come. And when we talk about the power of God, we're also talking about the power of the Spirit. And all of these things that work together, and that power that indwelt the apostles is the same power that still indwells you today. Every single one of us has this ability. So here's, if it's the same Spirit and it's the same power, it doesn't matter if it's 2,000 years ago in Jerusalem or today in Hartsville, South Carolina. The power of the Spirit is still the power. The power is the power is the power. The difference is how we use the power we've been given. Listen, I am convinced that the problem of the church today does not lie within a lack of power by the Spirit, but in an unwillingness by the church to surrender to that Spirit. So this morning in verse 42, we're going to find four things that the men and women of this early church thought were so important. The Scripture says they devoted themselves to it. Now you have to understand, this devotion is not just they signed a membership card. It's not that they just agreed that these things were important. It's not just that they showed up on Sunday morning. Listen, this word devotion means that they did some things around this. That literally, devotion defined is as given over to the display, study, and discussion of. So things we are devoted to, we will act out. Things that we are devoted to, we will study. Things that we are devoted to, we will converse about. We will have conversations with each other and with others. So this morning, as we walk through these four things that were so vitally important, this apostles' teaching, the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and prayer, we want to look at how their devotion, we should be mirroring their devotion in these things as we do them. So let's just begin where we begin in the apostles' teaching. It should be very clear and apparent to the church of God that the first thing you've got to do is study the Word of God. Listen, if we don't study the Word of God, if we don't know this book, if we don't understand the message that has been given to us, how then can we tell it to others? How can we live what we don't understand? How can you walk through life with this misunderstanding of what your Scripture teaches you to do? If we don't know the book, we can't do the things that we're supposed to do. And here's the comments that I get as a pastor, okay? Not just from you guys, but from people outside of church as well. It's like, man, Bible's hard to understand. Man, it's hard for me to get into reading the Word. Really? It shouldn't be. Listen, if you're a blood-bought believer, this should be, like, wonderful to you. In fact, in Revelation, I was going to get to this in a minute, but in Revelation chapter 10, verse 9, we just talked about this on Wednesday night, it says it will be sweet in your mouth when you consume it, and it should. It should be something you search after, you dig into. Thabuti Eniwa, which is he's a theologian, he wrote a book about healthy church members, and he lists 10 marks of healthy church members. Marks 2 and 3, the first one is you are to be a biblical theologian. Now, here's the thing. People hear that word biblical theologian and they think, well, you got to be a learned person with a lot of degrees and all. You don't have to be. You just have to study. You just have to study your Scripture. You just have to seek to understand that which has already been given to you. And the second thing that he says, that third mark, is to be gospel saturated. In other words, every aspect of your life should just be gospel filled. Man, not just your church on Sunday morning, not just your church on Wednesday night, not just maybe the praise music that you hopefully listen to as you're driving your car, but everything you do, you should understand, impacts the gospel, and the gospel impacts it. And the more we live, and the more we go, and the more we do, and that we don't have this, we lose. So we will study what we love, and as devoted followers of Christ, what we love should be Scripture. And we should spend time studying it. But not only can we study it, listen, we can be very smart people, right? We can be people that know the Word inside and out, and if we don't apply it to our lives, guess what? We still haven't done anything. We're not truly devoted to it until we both study it, and then we begin to live it. James 1:22 says, be ye doers of the Word, not hearers only. Be doers of the Word, not hearers only. In Revelation chapter 10, verse 9, it says, John's talking to the angel. The angel went to him, gave him a little scroll, and he said, take and eat it. Consume it. Make it part of who you are. As you study and internalize the Word of God, here's what happens. All the stories around you become less, and that story becomes more. Because you realize that all of these other stories are false narratives given to you by a world that want you to do this thing, and they want you to do that thing. It's just kind of like, let's just use football for example, right? How important is it really who wins the Super Bowl in January or February or whenever it is?
But yet, if you watch TV, if you get tuned into that circuit, man, there are people who live and breathe and die this thing. That's got to be the most important thing. Listen, we are in the time of the year where this is evident more than anything else. What is the narrative right now around Christmas? What is it about Christmas? What do we celebrate and worship the birth of Christ, right? What is everybody else worshiping and celebrating? Santa Claus, right? I mean, man, if the jolly red suited dude don't bring you a lot of stuff, man, you had a bad Christmas. And the reality is it got nothing to do with any of that. And everything to do with the story that we find in Scripture and the reality that, man, hope and peace and love entered the world. That God stepped down from on high, entered into the body of a man, and became our sacrificial lamb. And if we love it and we study it and we live it, man, we will speak it. We won't have a choice but to go out and deliver this message. In Acts, in 5 verses 28 and 32, we find this event that happens where Paul and the apostles are teaching the word of God, right? And they get arrested. Y'all remember this? Not only did they get arrested once, they get arrested a couple of times. And they continue to have this process. And they're told, and here in verse 28, it says, "Didn't we strictly order you not to teach in this name?" This name being the name of Jesus, they didn't even want to mention. It says, "And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to bring this man's blood on us." And Peter and the apostles replied, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you had murdered by hanging him on a tree. God exalted this man to his right hand as ruler and savior to grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. We are witnesses of those things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." And so as they are devoted to this way of life, man, not only did they study it, not only did they understand it, not only did they live it, but they also spoke it. And as we go out and understand and this word penetrates our lives, we have no choice but to deliver the good news of the gospel. I had a conversation the other day with a man that has not too long ago come to Christ, and he's led a hard life. But he made this statement to me. He said, "Man, I was talking to a buddy of mine that was in the rabble-rousing stuff with me, and he said, I hadn't seen him in a long time, and he says, as I'm having this conversation with him, I just feel this pressure to tell him about where I am in my life right now. He said, I just keep hearing this feeling of I've got to give him this message. And he said, you know, my first thought was, he said, I almost just blurted everything out. And he says, and my first thought after that was, I hated people that preached to me. I couldn't stand it when people talked to me. I didn't want to hear it. I didn't want to know it. I didn't want to learn it. I didn't want you to bother me with it." He said, "But I fought through it, and I eventually shared where I am right now." And he said, "I got a text." This was Friday. He had the conversation Thursday. He told me Friday, he said, "Man, I got a text this morning that said how much that conversation meant to that person." And here's the thing. I don't know if the other guy got saved. I don't know if he knew anything about Jesus. I don't know if he'd ever been to church. I don't know any of those things. But the reality is this, is when you are forced by the Spirit of God because you have devoted yourself to doing this, you have no choice but to give the message, deliver the message, talk about the message, and then you just put everything else in God's hands. And then it says that they devoted themselves not to just to the apostles' teaching, but also to fellowship. Now, as you move down in this passage in verse 46, it says that they met together in the temple complex every single day. So I want to talk about fellowship for a minute. And I know as good Baptists, man, we think we've got a handle on this fellowship thing. We really do. We know that fellowship contains two essential ingredients, right? Laughter and what's the other? Food. That's exactly right, man. If you have fellowship and you're in a Baptist church, what do you expect? Food and laughter. You expect to have this good time, and we come in and we have these wonderful conversations and we talk and we walk away thinking, man, we had a wonderful time of fellowship, and the reality is we're so far from the truth, it's not even funny. Because when God talks about fellowship, what he had was, what he had an idea of is not about a Wednesday night meal. Fellowship can best be described as just the sharing or exchanging of intimate thoughts and feelings around a commonality. And as shocking as this is to believe in a Baptist church, man, there is more to fellowship than fried chicken. There really is. And as we look at this word, what we've got to understand is these people became devoted to becoming one body, unified through the commonality of Christ. That's what they were after. It wasn't about, man, we got together and we ate. Now, again, if you go down further in this passage, it says that they did get together and ate. They went from house to house breaking bread together. That's a meal, okay? So yes, there was some times when, man, they just went from house to house and had a good time and ate, and there was some quote-unquote fellowship involved where they just laughed and had a good time and got to know each other in community. But when we look at this first fellowship, it's got nothing to do with all of that and everything to do with the body of Christ becoming one. Because without that central focus, you don't get there. If you take a look at what we have sitting in front of us and what's around us, man, we are all different. We come from different walks. We come from different avenues. We have different backgrounds. We have different experiences. What's the reason we come together? Christ. That's the reason you walk through the door. That has to be our center point. That has to be the anchor for everything that happens here. Because if it's not the anchor for everything that happens here, then we begin to drift away. Because, listen, as sad as this is and as hard as this is to believe, church isn't a social club. Listen, we're not here because we like each other. Let me finish, right? Hopefully we grow to love each other. But we didn't come here because we liked each other. We came here because we were looking for who? Christ. Now, as he draws us to himself, he draws us to each other. And we're not going to love each other. We're not going to always be friends. We're always not going to agree with everything the other person says. But the reality is we have a responsibility to bring this unity together. Tom Rainer, in his book, I Am a Church Member, I couldn't remember the name of it. He puts it this way. He says, you have a responsibility as a church member. You are to be the source of unity. You are never to be a divisive force. You are to love your fellow church members unconditionally. And while that doesn't mean that you agree with everyone all the time, it does mean you are willing to sacrifice your own preferences to keep unity in your church. Here's a newsflash for you. If you came here this morning thinking it was about you, it's not about you. It's not about me. It's not about us. We aren't here for me. We aren't here from you. We aren't here. Listen, we are here to glorify the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And if we are here to do those things, we are not here to be served. We are here to serve. That's the purpose that we join together for. And when personal preferences come in the window, unity goes out. Because if we are all worrying more about who I am and what I want and where I want to go and what I want to be and what I want to do, and if my music's not playing, I ain't happy, and if I don't like the color of the carpet, I ain't happy, and if the walls need to be painted and nobody's painting it, I still ain't happy, and if the floor's not spick and span clean, I'm not happy. If the pews are too hard, I'm not happy, so I'm just not going to go, because it's what? About who? Me. But it's not about me. It's not about you. It's about God. It's about Christ. We don't come together to worship each other. We come together to worship Him. And if we don't understand that devotion that it takes to do that, where we study Him, we study His Word, we study each other, we seek to live in this unity, and we talk about it, and when we have a problem between us, we talk it out. We have a conversation with each other, because why? We're family. And families, man, families are going to fuss and they're going to fight and they're not going to like each other for a long time. But the reality is this, is when you have conversations and you seek unity through Christ, then everything is guided by Him, not by us. They sought, or they devoted themselves to apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, and to the breaking of bread. Now, Any good Baptist will tell you when you say talk about breaking bread, you're talking about a meal, but I'm telling you right here, it's not about a meal, okay? This is about the Lord's Supper, okay? So when you see these particular words together in this order, this is about communion, okay? This is about the remembrance that we're to have. This is the act and the understanding of what surrounds the Lord's Supper. And I'm going to just tell you, we have a cavalier attitude towards the Lord's Supper anymore. We really do. We come in, we have it set at a certain time, and we come in, and man, it's just kind of tacked on to the end of a service. And we do it real quick. We read all the stuff we're supposed to read. We talk about all the things we're supposed to talk about. But the reality is we don't do what Scripture calls us to do, which is to examine ourselves and ensure that we are not at war with anyone. 1 Corinthians 11, 17 through 26, Paul has for us this instruction around this breaking of bread, or this act of the Lord's Supper. And he says, "Now in giving the following instruction, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, for the worse." He's speaking to the church at Corinth. "For to begin with, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you." There's that unity conversation again, right? And in part, I believe it. "There must indeed be factions among you, so that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Therefore, when you come together, it is not really to eat the Lord's Supper. For at the meal, each one eats his own supper ahead of the others. So one person is hungry while another gets drunk. Don't you have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you look down on the church of God to embarrass those who have nothing? What should I say to you? Should I praise you? I do not praise you for this. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he also took the cup and said, 'This is the cup of the new covenant established in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes.'" Now, we are really good at verses 23 through 26. Man, we know them. We talk about them. We remember them. But we don't know anything about those preceding verses. We don't ever talk about them because we don't want to think about what they have for us. Now, if you go into 1 Corinthians and you read this passage, the very next passage talks about before you do this, the first thing you should be doing is examining yourself, examining your relationships, looking to see if there is anything between you and a brother. And if there is, you're supposed to get up, leave the table, go make it right, then come back. And he says, if you're guilty of not doing that, not following that, you're actually guilty of the body and the blood of Christ. And what that means is you have literally just said, hey, it doesn't really matter to me what you say, how this is supposed to go. I'm going to do it my way. This is really just about remembering. I mean, we talk about it, but it's not really all that big of a deal. But listen, this is about self-examination, and until we truly understand that as we begin to examine ourselves, this feeds back into unification that we should be seeking in fellowship. Because listen, how many times we have situations come up, we have things that happen, and as we look back at the situation, and as we think about the situation, we realize, man, maybe I was a little bit more wrong than I thought it was to start with. We all have something. I've been using this little saying for a long time, and I know it's not 100% accurate, but it's what helps me remember whatever situation I'm in. You have your version, I have my version, and somewhere in the middle is the truth. Because you see it your way, I see it my way, but neither one of us are looking at it objectively, are we? Because most of the time, initially, we aren't capable of that. And as we have this breaking of bread, as we have this communion with God, we come together, we remember the sacrifice that he made for us. We have this recollection of the body and the blood being broken and the blood being shed for our sins. And what we should do is we remember, listen, if he did that for us, how much can we sacrifice for others? How much can we put ourselves on the back burner and put him on the front burner and let him be the leader and him be the guide and him be the director and get ourselves out of the way for a change. They voted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread. And we can't miss the last one, to prayer. Every single major revival or evangelistic crusade that has had a true impact for the kingdom of God has begun with saints in prayer. Seeking God, devoting themselves to this action of prayer. I mean, if you go all the way back to before Pentecost, Acts chapter 1, verse 15 says, verse 14 says, all these were continually united in prayer. So as these 120 people went to this upper room in Jerusalem, they were continually united in prayer. They were continually praying, seeking for God's guidance, looking for the direction he would have them to go on. Ephesians 6:18 is a passage we're all very familiar with. It comes right after the armor of God, and it says that pray at all times in the Spirit with every prayer, every request. Stay alert in this with all perseverance and intercession for all the saints. In everything we do, pray. Now, in this particular passage in chapter 2, this is as just as much as individuals pray as individually, we also have to pray as a church. We also have to come together. And I'm going to just tell you this. Sunday morning pastor's prayer is not what I'm talking about, okay? But this is the act of, for example, on Monday nights, we have a prayer group that meets every single Monday night. They get together, they talk about the list, and they spend time praying over the list. Praying over the things that we have deemed as important to pray over. That's praying together as a church. That's coming together as a collective body and praying. Now, I understand that not everybody is there all the time, but the reality is when you have two or more present and you're praying, you are doing it as a community in faith. We have to study it. We've got to know the model prayer. We've got to look at all the prayers throughout Scripture, truly understand it. We're gonna spend a whole lot of time on this coming in January. We got a whole sermon series planned out about prayer. It's going to be phenomenal, but we've got to talk about it. We've got to talk about prayer needs. We've got to talk about how, listen, do you ever just have a conversation with somebody where you go, man, you know what, I've been praying a lot lately, and I just don't feel like God's listening. I don't feel like my prayers are getting above the ceiling. I don't feel connected with God when I pray. Why don't we have those conversations? We all feel that way. We have those moments in our lives where that is an issue for us. Yet we're too proud, too scared to admit to somebody, hey, listen, I have a problem. That's what this body should be about. You should be able to pick up the phone, call anybody in here and say, hey, man, listen, I just want you to know, I've got to tell somebody, I just feel like I'm not praying right. I feel like I'm not connecting with God. I feel like my prayers aren't getting above the ceiling. And somebody told me that the other day. I said, man, listen, number one, there's no wrong way to pray. Number two, I can assure you, based on Scripture, that every prayer is heard. It's not about this knowledge that every prayer is heard. It's about this doubt that Satan just likes to stick into our lives around prayer. And because this is such a powerful tool, he wants to knock us off our game. And so he gives us this, and what happens is we start feeling this way, so we kind of take a step back. Well, man, if my prayers aren't being heard, what's the use in praying? I'll just hang on. I'll do it tonight. I'm just not feeling it right now, so I'll just hang on and do it later. What happens? Never happens, right? We don't ever pray. And the reality is Satan has accomplished exactly what he wants because he's just knocked you off his game. We have to devote ourselves in deep, fervent, concentrated to prayer. Listen, when it says that they devoted themselves to prayer, they knew he was listening. They weren't concerned about if he was going to answer. They knew he was going to answer. So they prayed, and in constant expectation of results, they just went. They just moved. And if you go down to the very last verse of this passage, verse 47, praising God and having favor with all people, and every day the Lord added to them those that were being saved. Why? Because they went out in constant expectation. They didn't sit back on their hunches waiting for I've prayed my prayer. Now let me just sit here and wait for it to happen. I mean, that's kind of like me standing up here saying, Lord, we pray today that you will fill this church and then just stand here and wait for the doors to just open and people to flood in. Can he answer that prayer? Absolutely. What is the expectation? That I get out and go do my part. Why? Because I know that in constant expectation, listen, I'm expecting him to answer. I know he's going to answer, but he also expects something from me, and that's to get out there and do my job, do my work, do what I have been called to do. We also need to display prayer. Listen, I don't want you to understand me. I'm not talking about what Jesus gets on us about in Matthew, which is just standing up in front of a group of people and praying just to be heard and just to be seen and just to make ourselves look righteous. This is real prayer where you're really concerned with somebody and you just want to pray for them. I can promise you this, nothing will impact your life more than going out, finding a total stranger, saying, listen, man, is there some way I can pray for you? And listen, let them unload on you and then pray for them. Because I promise you, your problems, your situations, your difficulties become minuscule in comparison to what you find. I've mentioned this two or three times. I'll mention it again. I'm just telling you, man, we went on that campus at USC. And you got a kid that walks up and he's writing his prayer request on this thing. And it's, you know, I got a friend back home in Indianapolis that needs a kidney right now. He can't go to college. He's kind of stuck at home at the hospitals on dialysis. This other girl comes up. She says, listen, I just had a friend die, and I've got one that was in a coma that woke up can't talk anymore. This other one gets up, and she's praying for, you know, a loss of a life or a loss of a job or there was multiple situations, but you begin to recognize really quickly just how blessed you are and just how you stopping and praying for them right then. Man, that's real prayer. That's just devoting ourselves to prayer. In Acts 2, we see this devotion of these four things and the Spirit is, man, he is working. He is active within the body of Christ. And we have to understand that the Spirit that was working and active, so often we go, man, these were the apostles. These were the head honchos, man. I can't do that. Yes, you can. Why? The only reason they could do it, look at Peter. Peter preaches a sermon. And 3,000 people get saved. Man, if you go back to the Gospels and read about Peter, and you never read the book of Acts, you'd say, man, Peter is just he ain't never going to do anything because he can't open his mouth without sticking his foot in it. Yet when the Spirit moved through Peter, 3,000 people came to know Christ. We're fortunate in our lifetime. Listen, you will not know how blessed you will be just for one soul to be saved as a result of you sharing the gospel. But as a church, listen, we have a mission. We a task is predestined, predefined, and it's set before us. A lot of times we pray, man, just, you know, God, just give us the direction. Man, he gave us the direction. He did that 2,000 years ago. He said, go. He didn't say sit and stay. He said, go. He said, go, make disciples, teach them everything I have told you to teach them, baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And where do we go? Well, first of all, we go to Jerusalem. Where is Jerusalem? Our city. We go to Judea, our surrounding area, Samaria, our nation. Maybe you even move Samaria out as far as North America. And then that all-encompassing statement that surrounds all of that is you go to the ends of the earth, which means everybody, everywhere, all the time. That's who we go to. We overcomplicate and we make it difficult. This church and any church is not designed to sit still. It's not designed to be a social club. It's not designed for our comfort and our effects. It is designed for us to go. It is the tool which Christ has said that this is the instrument with which I will reach the nations. And we ought to be so thankful for the opportunity to be that tool. That we would go. Our task is not to remain within these walls, being comfortable with ourselves. Our task is to do the uncomfortable and go. But we have to, before we could do, we have to adjust our attitude towards church. And I can promise you, before I read a couple of books, there was this, you know, I had this, I know everything there is to know about church membership. I've been a church member for, you know, 35 years or however long, not quite that long, but forever, right? I know all there is to know about being a church member. Then I start reading these passages, and I'm going, oh my, I don't know anything about being a church member. Because there are things in here that I need to be doing that I'm not doing. I'm not being responsive. I'm not being obedient to the call of God in my life. And until we are willing to be obedient, to be uncomfortable, and to risk it all for the sake of His kingdom, we will stay exactly where we are. Are you willing to change for the sake of the kingdom of God? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the opportunity to come to your house this morning. Father, we thank you for the truth that we find in your scripture. Father, we thank you. We thank you for the church. Father, we thank you for the opportunity we have to share the gospel of Christ. Father, the only thing out there that brings true hope, true peace, true love, is a soul-saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And Father, we get the opportunity to share that knowledge. Father, my prayer this morning is that we would be faithful and obedient in what you've called us to. And that regardless of the consequences, regardless of the cost, regardless of the difficulties, we would be willing to do all that you ask to glorify your name and your kingdom. Father, we love you. We thank you. We praise you. We give you the honor and we give you all the glory. We ask all of this in the name of Christ alone. Amen. If you will, turn with me in your hymnals. 437, follow along. Verses 1, 3, and 4, send the light.
There's a call coming.